When you come to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, you find different concluding points about about David's life, King David, his mighty men, different things involving him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want to read a couple of verses there. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, saith, and the man who was raised on high saith, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of Jehovah spake by me, and his word was upon my tongue. Notice that he's described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is, of course, the same word that we're looking at in the book of Psalms. Someone who writes songs. The Hebrew word is a song. A song that is sung and accompanied often by instruments. Under the old law, this was authorized. So notice that he's described as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Literally, pleasant in the Psalms of Israel. David wrote many of them. The second thing I want you to notice is in verse 2, and we pointed this out before when we looked at Acts chapter 4, verse 25, that when David is writing or speaking a psalm, it's the Holy Spirit spake by me. This is not his opinions and his own personal thoughts and so forth. It's God speaking through the Holy Spirit through David. And so these psalms are inspired by God, and David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. If you were to start reading there in verse 3, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, one that ruleth over men righteously, that ruleth in the fear of God. He shall be as the light in the morning when the sun riseth, a morning without clouds. If you were to keep reading there and you didn't know that you were in 2 Samuel, you would think you were where? You would think you were in one of the Psalms. Back up to chapter 22, 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies. When we get to the Psalms, we're going to see that they have these little subtitles underneath them, or some call them titles. And sometimes it'll say something along the lines of when David was fleeing from an enemy, or this or that. This is that same type of thing. But look in verse 2. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God is my rock, in him I will take refuge. Again, if you just heard me read that and you didn't know I was in 2 Samuel, you'd think I was probably in one of the Psalms. So what we're reading here in 2 Samuel gives us some background. And if you have time when you get home, just read chapter 22 and the first seven verses of chapter 23. Very similar to the Psalms where David is extolling God and all of his attributes for what he has done to him. Okay, just a little bit of a background information there. Turn with me now to, we're looking at Psalm 3 this evening. It's good to have our visitors with us. Good to have those who are here. We want to wrap up a couple of comments on Psalm chapter 2 before we begin looking at Psalm chapter 3. Here you are, sir. In Psalm chapter 2, we notice that this is the first messianic psalm. This is a psalm that prophesies about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to finish a couple of comments about Psalm 2 before we go on to Psalm 3. A couple of comments about what we call messianic psalms. You may remember when we looked at Psalm 2, there were three words here that are used for Christ. First of all, we have Jehovah's anointed in verse 2. That's the Hebrew word Messiah. So, and this applies to Christ. Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Then Jesus is described as Jehovah's King and then Jehovah's Son. This day, thou art my Son. This day I've begotten thee. So this is clearly messianic and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's quoted in Acts 4, Acts 13, Hebrews 1, Hebrews 5, it's applied to Jesus Christ. So I wanted to make a couple of comments before we go on to Psalm 3 about this Messianic Psalms. The first one is, when we look at Messianic Psalms, there are basically two types. There is what is called the single fulfillment. This is where the psalm, or part of the psalm, is fulfilled in Jesus only. There's nothing that applies to the psalmist, David, or someone in his lifetime. It's applied to Jesus only. A great example of that would be Psalm 110, and the psalm that we looked at here, Psalm 2, verse 7, "Thou art my son, this day I've begotten thee." This is applied to Jesus. And Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord." Well, that's Jesus, and it's not someone in David's day. So there is a psalm or a part of the psalm or a verse or so that applies to Jesus only, and that's the only fulfillment. It waits until Jesus comes. Then I would say the majority of them would be what we would call double fulfillment, in that the psalm has a primary reference to the psalmist of his day, something that's going on in his life, and then a secondary prophetic reference to Jesus. Psalm 22 is a great example. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, David has troubles in his life, and he's calling upon God. And there's different things that he's going through. But then that's also fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so as you're looking at the Psalms, you'll want to look for, is this something that applies to Jesus only? Or is this something that had a first reference to the psalmist and then later to Jesus? Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Luke 24 44, and then we'll get on over to Psalm 3 this evening. When you come to the New Testament and you look at the word Psalms, Psalms is used a handful of times in the New Testament. It's used in two different ways. First of all, the word Psalms is used in the New Testament to talk about a psalm. Someone is quoting a psalm and how it applies to someone in the New Testament. The second place, or the second way that it's used, is in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. New Testament Christians actually sang psalms. So those are the two ways that it's used in the New Testament. Now, in Luke chapter 24, going along with this idea of messianic psalms, these are psalms that apply to Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to his apostles there right before leaving them. Verse 44, Luke 24, "These are my words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must need be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalms concerning me." There are many psalms that apply to Jesus, and Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he fulfilled, and notice these three areas of the old law. The law of Moses, that would be the Pentateuch, the first five books, the prophets, and then the psalms came from a division that the Hebrews called the writings. They had the law, the writings, and the prophets. So the three major divisions of the old law, as a Hebrew would describe it, or as a Jew would describe it. So notice he says the Psalms. Now, what are those? Well, here, I don't have all of them listed. We'll look at them as we go through Psalms, but there are several. There are several Psalms that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We call them Messianic Psalms. We've already looked at Psalm 2. He's going to be the Messiah, the King, and the Son. There's going to be psalms that apply to things in his ministry. Iniquity would be rebuked. He would be praised by children. Remember when he comes in and they're yelling Hosanna? Psalm 8:2 is quoted. That he's the Son of Man, Psalm 8:4-6. That he'll be resurrected, Psalm 16:8-11. He would be forsaken. There are several out of Psalm 22. He would be forsaken, scorned, mocked, pierced. His garments would be parted. Psalm 34:20, not a bone would be broken. 35:11, falsely accused. 35:19, hated without a cause. Psalm 40, "Lo, I am come to do thy will, O Lord," and applied to Jesus in Hebrews 10:7. 41:9, betrayed by a friend. 45:6, he would sit on a throne forever. 68:18, ascend back to God. The well-known passage in John 2, when he cleanses the temple, zeal for my house hath eaten me up. Psalm 69:9. He would have wine and gall to drink at the cross. 69:21. He prayed for his enemies. 109:4. This is with reference to Matthias that fills the place of Judas. The office would be filled. Psalm 109, verse 8. And then, of course, the well-known Psalm 110. He would, his enemies would be subject to him. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies your footstool. Psalm 110:4, he would be a priest like Melchizedek. This is clearly a single fulfillment in Jesus. This was not a fulfillment in David's day. That priesthood did not exist. Psalm 118:22, that he would be the chief cornerstone who was rejected. And then that should be, I left off something there. That might be Psalm 118, verse 26. I've got to correct that, where he would come in the Lord's name. Somebody could turn over to Matthew 21:9 and 118, verse 26. I left off the 8 there. So there are several psalms, and this is not meant to be an exhaustive list, but there are several psalms that are applied to Jesus, and so we call them messianic psalms. And so I just wanted to mention that as we wrap up Psalm 2. Turn with me now to Psalm 3. That's our study for this evening. Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a morning prayer of trust in God. And the key verse is verse 5. And many have made the observation that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 go well together. Psalm 3 is a morning prayer of trust in God because of verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for Jehovah sustaineth me. And then Psalm 4 is an evening prayer of trust in God because of verse 8, Psalm 4, 8, in peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Jehovah, alone makest me to dwell in safety. So some have made the observation, I think it's a good observation, that these two psalms are complements. They're two sides of the same coin. And so we sing in our psalm books, pray in the morning, pray in the noontime, pray in the evening, pray all the time. That's the idea here. We need to get up in the morning and pray. And we need to pray before we go to bed. And we need to pray all the time. And here's a morning prayer and an evening prayer. You can't start your day any better than praying to God. And you can't close your day any better than praying to God. And so I want you to look at Psalm 3 and 4 as that complement. A morning prayer of trust, an evening prayer of trust. Okay? Now, when we look at Psalm 3, we're going to read it here in just a minute. We're going to be looking at three different sections. First of all, there's the plight of the psalmist. This is the adversaries that are against him. Number two, even in the midst of adversaries and this bad plight that he's in, he has peace, the peace of the psalmist. My adversaries are against me, but my Lord is for me. And then last of all, he has a petition, the petition of the psalmist, verses 7 through 8. So the plight of the psalmist, verses 1 and 2, the peace of the psalmist, verse 3 through 6, and then the petition of the psalmist, verses 7 through 8. Let's read Psalm 3 together this evening. Jehovah, how are mine adversaries increased? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there are that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Jehovah, art a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cry unto Jehovah with my voice, and he answereth me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for Jehovah sustaineth me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Jehovah, save me, O my God, For thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongeth unto Jehovah. Thy blessing be upon thy people. And it's just a great psalm of trust in God. You think about that. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for Jehovah sustaineth me. In the midst of these adversaries and enemies, he has this peaceful calm about him. And, you know, he's not all strung out on worry and stressed out and all this kind of thing. The enemies are real. The adversaries are real. But there is an inward calm and peace. And it comes by true faith and trust in God. Okay? Let's answer our questions. Sherry, we'll start with you this evening. Number one, what occasion causes the psalmist to pray to God for help?
Someone rising up against him and troubling him, like we have
Psalms. Right. Mine adversaries are increased. And there are those who are rising up against him. And there are many are saying there is no help for him in God. This is a statement to cause him to lose faith and confidence. And people will even do that today. They'll make comments to shake your faith in God. Well, how can you believe in a God when there's all this evil? Where was God in 9/11? Where was God in Katrina? They make these statements, these little innuendos and these statements to get you to lose your faith in God. And so that was going on at this time. So there are adversaries out there. Now is a good time, I think, to talk about what is often described as a title or a subtitle or a superscription. Look in your Bible. This will often be right above verse 1. But does everyone have a Bible this evening that says something to the effect of a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom? Does everybody have that in their Bible? Some Bibles don't have that. Does everybody have that in their Bible? Okay. That is called a title or a superscription. In the Hebrew Bible, that's actually considered verse 1, which is interesting. They held that to be a very credible statement. They actually list that as verse 1. Now, as we go on, we will talk more and more about what we call these superscriptions. We don't know exactly when they were added and how they were added, whether it was close to the writing of the psalm or maybe later. But if it's not to be considered an actual verse, it is to be considered very credible and very helpful in understanding the psalms. These superscriptions will contain things like the possible author, who did it, and historical background. There are 13 psalms that have some historical background with regard to David. This one has to do with when he fled from Absalom, which would be 2 Samuel 15 through 18, and you can go back and read that. Some of them have to do with musical notations, the name of the instrument or how it's to be sung and played and that type of thing. So we'll be looking at those types of things as we go along. But this is the first psalm that has a title or a superscription, and it's actually considered verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15. You remember David had a son named Absalom who rose up against him and wanted to take the throne from him. And if this material goes with this psalm, then Absalom and his party would be these adversaries that are rising up against him. 2 Samuel 15, verse 9, and the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went into Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom is king in Hebron. And verse 13, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And so David makes a flight. He leaves. Look at chapter 17 and verse 1 to give you an idea of how many adversaries might have been against him at this time. This is an interesting verse. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. 12,000 men. Many are the adversaries that have risen up against me. See, it kind of gives you a whole new light to Psalm 3, verse 1, when we look at the historical background material. So, whenever you're studying the Psalms and you have one of those superscriptions, if you have marginal references, go ahead and look those up. It'll give a reference to somewhere in Samuel. Now, just quickly, we'll be looking at these as we go down through, but there are about 13 of them that are events in the life of David, and they're all taken out of 1 and 2 Samuel. When he's fleeing from Absalom, the words of Cush, he's delivered from Saul, he changed his form before Abimelech, Nathan's rebuke, Doeg the Edomite, when he's with the Ziphites, when the Philistines took him in Gath, he fled from Saul, Saul watched him in order to kill him. He strove with Aram, he's in the wilderness, he's in the cave. And so go back and look at the historical material in Samuel, and it gives us some insight and some thoughts to have with us. It's like the Bible commenting on the Bible, and we can't go wrong when we do that. So many are my adversaries. Well, if this is fleeing from Absalom, then 2 Samuel 17:1, 12,000 men, that kind of gives you an idea. So those historical points are very important. Okay, Jake, number two, how does the psalmist describe the Lord in verse 3?
As a shield.
Right. Thou art my shield, which is going to be a protector, someone who's surrounding me, and my glory. You're the one that I put my boast in, and you're the one that I look to for help. It's not me. And the lifter up of my head. So my shield, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. In other words, you're my protector. You're the one that keeps me going. So when his enemies got him down, God brought him up. And that's the same today. It's the same today. When we have those who are persecuting us, it's going to be God who's going to build us up through prayer and Bible study and so forth. So that's very important. Now, let's stop right here. Notice in between verse 2 and 3, does your Bible have the word Selah? Selah, S-E-L-A-H. We need to be introduced to this little word. This is the first psalm that uses the word Selah. You'll be seeing it throughout the Psalms. The background on this word is not real definitive, but we have some general ideas, and you'll see in the notes there. It occurs several times in 35 Psalms. It also occurs in the book of Habakkuk, which is interesting. What happened was this. Remember, this is not little chapters where they're studying. They're singing it. If you were to open up your songbook, you would see musical notations. You might see piano for soft, or F for, you know, forte for loud. You'll see these little music notations. And for those who are interested in music, you know, the eye catches that kind of thing. This is a musical notation. And it most likely means something along the lines of a pause. So you're singing, the Israelites are singing verses 1 and 2, and they sing those two verses, and then they stop. It may be that it's the idea of stopping and pausing so that the instrumentation would come in at that point. It may be the idea of getting quiet or pausing. It's something along those lines, a musical notation that has to do something along with a pause or an interlude where the people and the instruments are doing something. A lot of people believe that it's so that the people can pause and reflect on what has just been sung. And so if you've ever wondered what that is, you'll see it in between verse 2 and 3, verse 4 and 5, and then at the end of verse 8. And you have to be careful about trying to anticipate where it might be, because sometimes it's in places where you wouldn't think it would be. But they knew what it meant, and it was most likely some sort of a pause where something was done with the music. Okay. Number three, Eric, what things does the psalmist do that demonstrate his complete trust in the Lord? Right. Notice a few things here. First of all, I cry unto Jehovah. When the enemies and the adversaries are out there, he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. I cry to the Lord. Go to him in prayer. Okay. Number two, I laid me down and slept. I awakened for Jehovah sustained me. He had this peace about him, this calm about him. And number three, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people. So I'm gonna cry to God. I'm going to trust in him. Here's the idea of trust. I'm gonna go to sleep. And you stop and think about this. Is this the sleep of David in his room in Jerusalem or wherever he might be? It's the sleep of someone being on the run. This is not the sleep of somebody in a hotel room. This is not the sleep of somebody air-conditioned, nice soft bed, and I just laid me down and slept, and I arose, and I just felt great. This is someone who may be out in the wilderness running from Absalom, and his pillow is a rock. and he says, I just have this confident trust. And so when you look at it that way, it brings some new light to some of these statements here. And so this is the sleep of trust and confidence. Sometimes we sleep really well because we've worked all day and we're just completely exhausted. We're just worn out. We've been lifting heavy boxes. That's not what this is. It's the sleep of complete trust and confidence in God. Okay. And he's going to cry to God, and he's not going to be afraid of 10,000 of people. So it's a great psalm of trust and confidence. Okay? Number four, Mike, what do many ask the psalmist?
They ask the psalmist to save him, and then throw all his enemies against the smitten on the cheek and shed the teeth of the wicked.
I'm sorry, I read the wrong. I read the wrong question. Get my notebook right. I'm sorry. What does the psalmist petition of the Lord for himself and why? That's what that was supposed to be. He petitions that God would arise. Arise, O Jehovah, and save me. So, and that's based upon God's past actions of smiting David's enemies. David knew from past experience that God could do this. Look at the word for in verse 7. Arise and save me, for you have done this in the past. God has a record of helping him, and so he's appealing to that now. So he wants the Lord to save him. And why? Because God has smitten enemies upon the cheek and broken their teeth, and so he knows that he can help David. And number five, Brandon, what belongs to the Lord? And what does the psalmist petition for the people?
Salvation.
Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And what does he want for the people? Yeah, this is like a benediction. This is like Moses in Numbers chapter 6, where he blesses Israel. And I guess it's the priests there that are blessing Israel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's a benediction. And so notice that he's not only asking for help for himself, but for the people. He doesn't forget about the people. He doesn't get so wrapped up in his world that he forgets about the people. So he wants them to be blessed as well. The interesting thing, and I don't think I made a note on this because I just run out of paper, you know, to make notes, but I did want to mention this. In verse 8, salvation. This is the same basic word, the same basic Hebrew word that is used in verse 2. There is no help for him in God. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Oh, you're wrong, people. God is my help. He is my salvation. He is my victory. So they're saying, God is not going to save you. He's not going to help you. The psalmist says, no, you're mistaken. He will. Okay. Any thoughts or questions or observations about Psalm 3? Psalm 3 is what is called a lament psalm. There are several categories of psalms. Some psalms are messianic. Some songs are grouped together, Thanksgiving psalms. There's different groups. There's different categories. One category is called lament. And I want to talk about that because Psalm 3 is the first one of what's called a lament psalm. Let's go back through the psalm. And let's notice five categories or five elements that are often in a lament psalm. Lament means a complaint or a cry. The psalmist says, I cry unto you. Look at verse 1. My version has an exclamation point. Jehovah, how are my adversaries increased? This is a cry. This is a complaint. Not in the sense of someone who's unbelieving and losing their faith, but here is a real life situation I need help with. And so they're called lament psalms. And there are several of them, of the 150, where someone is having trouble with enemies and adversaries. So the first element is some sort of complaint or cry because of adversaries or enemies. So that would be verses 1 and 2. But there is always a reaffirmation of complete trust in God. This is not someone who's losing their faith and they're becoming an unbeliever. They make it very clear that I still trust in God and I still believe in God. I need help with this situation. It's not the complaint of someone who's giving up on God. It's someone who's actually staying in there and being faithful. And there's usually some statement of reaffirmation. I believe in you, I trust in you, I call upon you, I cry unto you. That would be verses 3 through 6. And then there is often some memory or some statement of past deliverance where God in the past has shown His goodness or deliverance. That would be verse 7. You have smitten my enemies and smite them on the cheek and that type of thing. Showing that the psalmist believes that God has helped him in the past and He'll help him in the present. And then, because God has helped in the past, there's often some sort of a petition for help in the present. God, you know, intervene. And so, arise, O Jehovah, save me. And then last of all, there's often a doxology, which is just a Greek word that means to praise or to glorify. So, there is a statement of praise there in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto Jehovah. So five elements that are often found in what we call the lament psalms. It often opens up with some sort of a cry or complaint, and then these other elements are there. And one thing that is very important to understand about lament psalms, if we're not careful, if we jump right into one of them, we might think that whoever's writing it is losing their faith in God. They're just sort of giving up. Because the language of complaint can be very strong. And it's almost like this person doesn't like God or is losing his faith in God. It's actually the opposite. They cry out with this heavy complaint because they believe, they reaffirm their trust in God. They believe that God can and will help them. So this is the first of what is called lament psalms. We're going to find, those of you who, if you have titles or subtitles or whatever, if you look at Psalm 5, protection from the wicked. Psalm 6, mercy in time of trouble. Psalm 7, defend the psalmist against the wicked. You see, and it's just over and over and over again. David had a lot of enemies, or whoever the psalmist was. And so these are cries out for help, and they're called lament psalms. Okay? Any thoughts or observations on any of that? Any questions? Sure.
Well, it's mainly based upon, like you said, the book of David, but then just as well is run concurrent with the book of Job, if you will, and not trying to, like, you know, come against whatever, but it's dealing with my personal testimony, which everybody's, like, you know, follow my life every day. And I have, like, studied the life of David, and then all the same time, you know, I was feeding off of the teaching, which you was like, you know, that you had laid, as you will, on the platform. And then just as well as where David was running through strongholds. And through his testimony, it was mainly where he was running, like you said.
Fleeing,
from,
right.
Yeah, running from God rather than running to God, because he was running from his adversary.
Right.
We're supposed to be his helpmeet, his friend, his guidance, his overseer. But then all the same time, I had seen Job going through a similar situation. Not the same, but a
right.
similar situation.
Suffering, right.
Yes. And I have learned through the studying that Job was a king, which we all never, like, study or never talked about, because he come from, if you will, the tribe of Uz. And the Bible said that he was a king, and the Lord said, if you will, that he was precious in God's sight. He was a familiar person, a familiar being in the spirit, because the Bible said those that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right.
And so then if we run back to David, David was a person that God has established, but David was not yet complete. And so as David was running, he was running to his purpose, because if David would have received kingdomship, David would have failed because of the tradition. And much gain that the brothers and the daddy would have wanted, but we learned that out of the tribe of Jesse should spring forth, you know, the root, speaking of Jesus.
Right.
But I'm just
right.
saying, I just, you know, grab it all and I
sure.
just leave it.
Well, I'll talk with you some more after class about the matter of Job being a king. I'd like to talk with you more about that. But certainly both Job and David, in the sense of troubles and trials, through all of that, they were drawn closer to God. And what we find in the Psalms is that when someone is persecuting David or chasing him or whatever, he might be running from man, but he is certainly running to God in these Psalms. As I mentioned earlier, they are two sides of a coin, Psalm 3 and Psalm 4, and we really do need to spend more time in prayer. And there's no better way to start and end a day than to do that in prayer to God. We won't take time to look at our applications tonight, because I want to sing Psalm 3 together. This is to the tune of Amazing Grace. And so it is wording out of the psalm. And I apologize for the font being small. That's about as big as I could get it from the particular version I found. But let's sing Psalm 3 together before we close this evening. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Let's all sing. O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. How many say in vain for help he on his God relies. You are my shield and glory, Lord. You lifted up my head. I cried out, Lord, and from his hill to me his answers fed. I lay down, slept, and woke again. The Lord is keeping me. I will not fear 10,000 men entrenched surrounding me. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. You punish all my foes. You smite the face of wicked men. Their teeth break with your blows. Deliverance is from them, the Lord. Salvation his alone. Oh, let your blessing evermore be on your peace.